Good morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, we will be studying from that chapter in our lesson here this morning, Luke chapter 15. We have here in this chapter either three or four parables, depending upon whether verses 11 through 32 are counted as one or two, but each of these parables is spoken by Jesus in response to something that takes place in verses 1 and 2, which we'll hone in on in just a few minutes. And these parables emphasize God's desire for those who are lost to be found. We often read about Jesus speaking in parables throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A parable is sometimes referred to as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, which gets pretty well the gist of what we are talking about when we talk about parables of Jesus. The word for parable literally means cast alongside. And so the idea of a parable is that it's an illustration that is cast alongside some spiritual truth in order to help convey that message. And Jesus would often speak in parables. He did so at least in part, according to Matthew 13, in order to distinguish between those who had the kind of heart who would understand the spiritual meaning behind what he was saying, and those who have the kind of heart that would reject and fail to understand the spiritual implication of his parables. We also understand, though, just from a practical perspective, that looking at Jesus' parables often helps us to better remember and wrap our minds around principles and teachings of Jesus, and that is certainly true with this parable that we're going to look at here this morning. The first parable in Luke 15, often referred to as the parable of the lost sheep. I want to read these seven verses in the beginning of Luke 15 to get us started here this morning, and then we'll dig into some of them in more detail. But it says there, beginning at verse 1, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming close to him to hear him. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' He told them this parable: Which of you men, if you had 100 sheep and lost one of them, wouldn't leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that was lost until he found it? When he has found it, he carries it on his shoulders rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that even so there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance." Understanding what Jesus was teaching through this parable begins by looking at the setting for this parable that Jesus spoke. The setting for this parable is found in verses 1 and 2, and it helps us to get the crux of Jesus' message when we consider what takes place in those verses. There in verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 15, it mentions that there were publicans or tax collectors who were coming close to Jesus to hear him. The tax collectors in Jesus' day were viewed in the eyes of many of the Jewish leaders as being the most despicable and ungodly and immoral of people, and they are often referred to and grouped with people simply identified as sinners, which perhaps references those who were viewed as the most ungodly and immoral in the eyes of the Jewish leaders who weren't tax collectors. And so we have here the most despicable people in the eyes of the Jewish leaders coming to Jesus, and Jesus would be willing to speak with them as a way of trying to help them be led to salvation. But when the Pharisees and the scribes witnessed what was taking place, they murmured against Jesus. They viewed Jesus as associating with their sin, or perhaps were just trying to find something they could use against him. But whatever their motive, they criticized Jesus because of his decision to associate with and teach these tax collectors and sinners. It's ironic to think about the scribes and Pharisees' attitude that's identified here in these verses, because as we read not only here but throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find no greater group in general of people who were sinners in need of salvation than the scribes and Pharisees themselves. And so if they really thought that everyone who was in sin should be completely avoided, then they would need to apply that principle to themselves, but they didn't see themselves that way. They were self-righteous, and they looked down on others who they considered to be less righteous than themselves. They considered them to be inferior to themselves, and so they chose to avoid them. But Jesus had a very different approach to those who were in sin. And the focus and the reason behind Jesus' approach, I think, is better understood when we look at something that's said just a few chapters over in Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19 and in verse 10, as Jesus there had taught Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus was referred to as a chief tax collector. So he is among this general group of people who were despised and looked down upon by the scribes and Pharisees. And he points out, Jesus does in verse 9, that salvation has come to Zacchaeus' household. And notice how he follows this up in verse 10 of Luke 19. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus does not condone the sinful conduct of anybody, and he certainly wasn't condoning the sinful behavior of these tax collectors and sinners, but his attitude toward them is seen in those words, "seek and save." As he viewed people who were in sin, he viewed them as precious souls who he was willing to die for, precious souls that he wanted desperately to be saved. And so he sought them in efforts to do this so that they would no longer be lost in the darkness of sin. And this is something to really appreciate about Jesus, as we note that each of us who's reached a point of accountability has been guilty at some point of sin, so we need Jesus to have this attitude toward us in order for us to have the chance to be saved. But it's also something that is key for us to imitate as we think about Jesus' attitude toward those who are in sin. We sometimes use the phrase that we are to be in the world but not of the world. And the implication behind that phrase is that on the one hand, we're not to be conformed to the world. We're not to join the world in sinful conduct. But on the other hand, we're not to just cut ourselves off from society and never come into contact with people in sin. Instead, we're to strive to be the light of the world and help lead people out of darkness and to the light. Jesus provides the perfect example of that. Yes, we must watch our influences as evil companionships corrupts good morals, but that doesn't mean cutting ourselves off from society. Rather, we should strive to be an influence for good. One passage that I do want to note as a caveat to this is 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. I won't turn and read that, but just note that the end of that verse mentions that the approach that was to be taken to the one being described in that chapter involves, according to the end of that verse, not even eating with that person. And it was a person who was in sin. But in the context of that verse, first of all, the inspired Apostle Paul was not talking about people outside of the church. He was talking about one who is a part of the Lord's body, who is in sin and refuses to repent. And secondly, with that person, he wasn't talking about developing the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees and having that self-righteousness and standoffishness. Rather, he was talking about having an attitude of love and, in that particular case, exercising church discipline out of love to help lead that erring brother to repentance. But as we talk about people of the world, people outside the body of the saved, we don't have that command to not eat with them. Instead, we, yes, want to watch our influences, but at the same time strive to be an influence for good where we can be. And that is in many ways a key lesson from this parable. But as we dig into some of the specific things that Jesus brings out in this parable and teaching this general theme about the attitude that he has toward those who are lost contrasted with the attitudes of the scribes and Pharisees, there's a number of things said here that are helpful to reflect upon, that help us wrap our minds around biblical principles. And one of them is to stop and think about how Jesus refers to one who is lost here in this parable. he refers to this person as a lost sheep. As verse 4 there, he says, which of you men, if you had 100 sheep and lost one of them, lost one of these sheep, wouldn't leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that was lost until he found it? It's interesting how many times Scripture uses this imagery of sheep and it describes mankind as being sheep. It takes a lot of humility for us to acknowledge that we are sheep from a spiritual perspective, because sheep are not regarded as very smart animals. Sheep, if they are not following the guidance of the shepherd, are going to be very quickly getting themselves into trouble. Sheep really don't know how to take care of themselves. They're hopeless and helpless without the guidance and care and provision of a shepherd. And as we look at what Scripture teaches from a spiritual perspective, that's how all of us are. We are hopeless and helpless without the guidance and the care and the provision of our great shepherd, and it takes humility to acknowledge that. But it takes perhaps even more humility for those who are lost sheep to acknowledge, I am a lost sheep. Think about the condition that a lost sheep would be in. A lost sheep would be faced with endangerment, would be malnourished, would be unsafe, insecure, hopeless, helpless, separated from the fold and from the shepherd. And all of that is true from a spiritual perspective with those who are outside the body of the saved. All of these things are emphasizing just how lost the lost are, the lostness, if you will, of the lost. That's something to reflect upon as we see identified here in this parable. And that can refer both to those who have never chosen to become Christians, but also to those who are Christians living in sin and thus separated from the shepherd. Over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we have a familiar verse there that shows us what the wages are that we earn because of our choice to sin. It notes there in that verse, the first part of it, that the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn, that's what we deserve every time we choose to sin is death. Now, death is a separation, physical death is a separation of soul and body, but the implication more directly from this verse is that it's talking about spiritual death first and foremost. Spiritual death is a separation of oneself from God. And if we are separated from God, if we are separated from that fold as a lost sheep and we face physical death or the Lord returns and we're in that condition, then we are going to be eternally separated from our great shepherd and from that fold that those who are saved belong to. And if we're eternally separated from our great shepherd, what that will mean for us, as is alluded to in Mark 9:48, where Jesus speaks about a place where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched, what it will mean for us is facing eternal torment, a torment that never ends. That is what those who are lost face. And that is really helped in understanding that, I think, when we stop and think about this picture of lost sheep and just how endangered lost sheep are. That's the condition that those who are outside the body of the saved are in from a spiritual perspective. And that's how Jesus viewed those who were in sin. He saw them as perishing. The song that we sometimes sing, Rescue the Perishing, that was Jesus' mentality. These people are perishing. They need to be rescued. These people are found. They need to be lost. And it's important for those of us who are Christians to have that proper attitude toward the saved. Rescue the perishing, but it's also important for those who are lost to have the humility to acknowledge this, to recognize and acknowledge being a lost sheep and all of the spiritual endangerment that is associated with that. But as we think about what it is that causes one to become a lost sheep, it is a choice to wander from the shepherd. It is a choice to mistreat God. That's not always maybe thought about when one chooses to sin, probably often isn't, but that's really what's taking place first and foremost. It's a choice to mistreat God by wandering off from Him, though He is the perfect shepherd. And as you think about God's attitude toward those who are choosing to be separated from the shepherd, we might expect God to have a begrudging attitude. Why would this person choose to mistreat me this way? Maybe there's certain individuals who have not done the things that are considered as severe and awful in the eyes of the world as others, and maybe God would be willing to rescue and allow them to be saved, but other people that have just treated him in ways that even mankind views as despicable, think, why would God want that person to be rescued from that perishing condition? But that's not the attitude that God has at all. In 2 Peter, the third chapter, and in verse 9, when Peter was sharing with us what we can reflect upon about God's character, considering that the day of judgment has not yet come, the fact that the day of judgment has not yet come, that's not evidence that God is slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But here's what it does demonstrate. It demonstrates that God is long-suffering to you, Word, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's how God sees lost, perishing sheep. He doesn't want any of them to remain in that perishing condition. He wants to rescue them, wants them to be rescued out of that perishing condition because of the great love that he has for each person. And that's really brought out here in this parable. When we think about the attitude that this shepherd has toward this sheep that is lost, back there in Luke 15 in verses 4 and 5, notice again, it says, "Which of you men, if you had 100 sheep and lost one of them, wouldn't leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that was lost until he found it? When he has found it, he carries it on his shoulders rejoicing." Think about the great love that that shepherd has for that one sheep. And it doesn't diminish the love that the shepherd has for the other 99. If any of the other 99 wandered off, he would have just as much great of love for them and does have just as much great of love for them. But it really emphasizes that no matter who we are, no matter how much we might feel like, well, there's no way God could love me, there's no way God could accept me, when I think about all that I've done, the reality is God loves each of us just as much as anybody else. He wants each of us to be saved, and he, like the shepherd in this parable, has gone to such great lengths in order to make that possible for us to be found. And this really contrasts the attitude that God has toward those who are lost with the attitude of those self-righteous Pharisees. God views each lost sheep with a great deal of love, and each of us can make this personal and realize God loves each of us that much. But as you think about the shepherd in this parable and the love that he had for this lost sheep, it's not just that he cared for him. He did care for him. But he was willing to do something about it, to make it possible for this sheep to be found. Notice the lengths that he went to make it possible for the sheep to be found, leaving behind the 99 and going after that one that was lost. A very zealous pursuit might be pictured there with this shepherd going after that lost sheep. And that helps us to be mindful of what God in his love has been led to do for us in order that we might have the opportunity to be spiritually found. Over in Romans, the fifth chapter, and in verse 8, we find there what God's love has led him to do that's the perfect demonstration of love. As it points out there in that verse that God commends his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, and as we noted a moment ago, the sin that we commit is first and foremost against God, but God's love is so great that though we have committed sin against him, he sent his son to die for us. He went to great lengths to make it possible for us to be spiritually found. It's really amazing to stop and consider what God has done to make our salvation possible. The attitude that some might be tempted to have in excusing oneself from obeying God, this attitude that says, well, I'm waiting on God to move in my life, I'm waiting on God to do this or this in my life, think about what he has already done. What more could we desire the creator of this world to do than to decide that he is going to send his son into the world to live a perfect life and allowing his son to go to the cross and raising him the third day and revealing everything we need to know about how to serve him faithfully. Think about all that God has done. He has done his part. It's up to us to do our part, which we'll touch more on in just a moment. But God in his love has done his part to make it possible for lost sheep to be found. If you look over at Philippians chapter 2, we see some things said here that we've touched on before in other contexts, but I really want to emphasize here in looking at these verses this morning, just the depths, the lengths that God has gone to make our salvation possible, to give us the chance to be spiritually found. Notice Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, as he's been talking about the selflessness and the humility that we need to develop. He says in verse 5, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the perfect example of this humility, this selflessness. And he goes on to give some specific examples of how Jesus exemplifies this. Verse 6, he says, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. So think about what God has done, the extent that he's gone to give us the chance to no longer be lost, but instead to be found. God the Son, who took part in creation, he is deity himself. He temporarily gave up that home in heaven with the Father. He gave up what we're trying to get. To walk this earth, live very modestly. First of all, it was humble for him to choose to live as a man, though he is deity. But even as a man, he lived very modestly. And he is the only one of mankind to ever choose to submit wholeheartedly to the will of the Father in perfect obedience. And what that perfect obedience meant for him ultimately was facing a death by crucifixion, which is a very humiliating way to die. This is the extent that God has gone to make it possible for us to be spiritually found. Just like the shepherd in that parable, he went to great lengths. God has gone to great lengths as well so that we might no longer be lost, but instead we might be found. But as we move on to the last three verses of this parable, it really emphasizes the great joy that God has when one who is lost is found. And this really follows upon the great love that God has for each lost sheep. Because of that great love, there's great joy when lost sheep are found. There in verse 5, notice again it says, when he, speaking of this shepherd, has found this lost sheep, he carries it on his shoulders rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And then Jesus says, I tell you that even so there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. That's the depth of the joy in heaven. Each time one who is lost does what is needed in order to be found. And that's the joy that those who are spiritually found can have, not only upon doing what is needful to be spiritually found, but throughout our lives as long as we abide in the body of the saved. This reminds me of something that we read over in Acts chapter 8 in the account of the Ethiopian eunuch's conversion there in Acts chapter 8. It mentions in that verse, after the Ethiopian eunuch, who was clearly repentant based upon his attitude, and he was a believer, and he confessed that he believed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, he was then immersed in water, as is made evident by the words, he went down into the water, came up out of the water. That's clearly not a sprinkling or a pouring. But it mentions in verse 39, when he and Philip came up out of the water, it says, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. For it says, the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. The eunuch recognized what a wonderful thing it was
that he was able to receive and had chosen to do what was needful to receive the great salvation that God offers, that he has gone to such great lengths to make possible. The eunuch had the joy that's appropriate for one who was lost but is now found. And that's a joy that doesn't have to and should not wear off, as that's a joy that we can have a permanent sense of, as somebody who is a faithful Christian. If we abide in Christ, remain that way, we can continuously have that joy in our lives, as is alluded to in Philippians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 4. And it's a joy that is appropriate when we consider the joy that comes to God for each of those who are lost, choosing to do what is needful in order to be found. And so, as we think about this final verse here at the close of this lesson, here this morning, we want to consider that for anyone who is here, who is in a lost condition, consider, first of all, the lostness. I don't think that's a word, but it's something that helps describe the seriousness of the condition that one who is outside the body of the saved is in. The utterly destitute condition, like a sheep that is lost. Think about all of the problems that sheep's going to have. Sheep don't know how to take care of themselves without the provision and the care and the guidance of the shepherd. Sheep are going to be malnourished. Sheep are going to be endangered. Sheep are hopeless and helpless and unsafe. Just so many problems associated with that. And that's the condition that you're in from a spiritual perspective if you're outside the body of the saved. But just like that shepherd in that story had a great deal of love for that one sheep that was lost, that's the love that God has for you. No matter what you may have done to this point in your life, God looks at you with a great deal of love. He is so desirous of you choosing to come to him on his terms so that you can be spiritually found. And he's gone to great lengths to make that possible. He could have just left us all to die in our sins and have no hope if he had decided not to send his son, but he, because of his love, decided to send his son so that we now have that chance to be spiritually found. And if you'll make that choice, make that commitment, it will be cause for tremendous joy in your life, just as there will be joy in heaven. And we'd encourage you to make that commitment if you're here this morning and you're not in a right relationship with God. If you're one who is not yet a Christian, you can make that commitment by believing, like that eunuch did, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by having a repentant heart, determining I want to give my life to him, be who he wants me to be, and then by being baptized in his name for the remission of your sins upon confessing your faith in him. If you have that need and desire, we'd love to help you with that here this morning. If you're somebody who is a Christian who has sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that, go to God in prayer, and ask for his forgiveness so you can once again be a sheep who is found and not lost. And if that's something you can take care of from your seat, we'd encourage you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that. In either case, won't you come forward as together we stand and as we sing.